Our text today is from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 through 13. Hear now the word of the living God. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, so long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. And thus far the reading of God's word, and all God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. It's always a privilege to be here, especially I love you. Many of you I've known from the beginning of this church, and some longer than that, and many of you I've just met this week, but I love you, and you are family, you are extended family, and I am so grateful to see you here. Sometimes I think about sermons in general, pastors are like fathers. They are there to tend to the flock and to address the children, and we are all children. And sometimes as parents, we feel like we spend an awful lot of time correcting people and fixing the things that we perceive are not just right yet. And we have to remind ourselves and by the way, I will be doing that again this morning, so you're not going to get off. But before I do that, I wanted to genuinely commend you. I am so pleased with what I've seen in this congregation. I know you are all broken people. That is what a church is. It is a refugee camp. It is a place where broken people come to be fixed, to be saved, to be healed, to be helped, to be encouraged, to be loved, and to have mercy and kindness shown to us, even when we don't deserve it, especially when we don't deserve it, and none of us do. And I know that, and you know that, but we love each other. That's what a family does. With all of the odd aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters that we have sitting around us right now, God calls us to love every single one of them. And so thank you for doing that. It's obvious that you do. And it makes me rejoice. I'm very thankful for what I see. So I would like to talk to you today a bit in extending what we talked about Friday and Saturday regarding the raising of our children. I want to talk to you like a father would talk to his family that he has gathered to give some instruction, some encouragement, perhaps a little correction here and there as we go along. And one of the things we do as parents with our children and should do, how many times have you told your children something and they said, I know? Okay, well, I'm going to tell you some things today and you're going to be sitting there saying, I know. And I know you know, and that's okay. There are a few people who might not know, and that's one reason for speaking, but I know as a pastor that when I preach the Bible, I'm not here to give you anything novel. If you came looking for something novel, you need to go somewhere else. The Bible is ancient. The truth is constant. It's the unchanging thing. And if you've been around very long, you've probably heard a good bit of what I'm going to say and probably a good bit of what's said every week here. And don't grow weary with that. Don't grow bored with that, because repetition is the key to learning. Hearing things over and over and over and over and over again is what gets them into our bones. And as we see from this text, the goal is not just to hear them, and not even to hear them a few times, but to get them into our bones so that our lives are changed, and even more important than that, that the lives of our children are changed. And it goes beyond that and says, the lives of the children who aren't even here yet will be changed. God has the long view, and we as parents must have the long view. And so as we're dealing day in and day out with our families, we repeat many, many things. We want it ingrained, deeply ingrained. The new covenant is more glorious than the various iterations of the covenant, the old covenant. God was unfolding his plan of redemption and salvation in the Old Testament in a variety of ways through Adam and Noah and Moses and Abraham and David. And little by little, we see more and more of how God is working to redeem his people and to bring blessings to them until we finally get to the new covenant. And the new covenant is the full bloom, the full glory of what God had promised in Jesus Christ. For example, in the Old Covenant, all the people assembled, but they only did that occasionally. And look, here we are on the first day of each week, able to assemble because God's people have spread throughout the earth. And so all over the place, churches exist so that we can gather. And all of us, the adults, the men, the women, and the little ones. And so we have the privilege of gathering weekly. All of God's people were called to assemble and hear the word. That was true then, that is true now, and this is true under the new covenant, no less than it was under the old. So everybody should come. The whole family should come. God specifically in this text says that he called men and women and little ones, along with any others who were living among them. In other words, the entire community was to both assemble and be instructed in the Word of God. And according to this text, the reasons for this were very clear. I want to give them to you. There were four. First, I want you to assemble and hear the Word. That's it. I want you to hear the Word. That means you got to listen. You got to pay attention. So the hearing of the Word is critical. Second, that you want to hear the Word that they may learn to fear the Lord your God. We're not born fearing God. Unbelievers don't fear God. The Bible tells us there is no fear of God before their eyes. None is righteous. No, not one. And so if our children are going to learn the fear of God, if we're going to learn the fear of God, we have to assemble and come under his word and be instructed. Third, he says, and also to carefully observe all the words of this law. It's not enough to come here. It's not enough even to be moved at the moment, to hear a sermon or a lesson and think, oh man, I was really convicted and I really need to do that. But then to walk out the door, to go home, and then to never make changes, to never make reforms, to never implement these things. God says, I'm calling you to assemble so that you'll be careful to observe all the words of this law. And then fourth, that their children, now remember what he said is, I want you, the men, the women, and the children to come so that they'll hear, so that they will fear the Lord, learn to fear the Lord, and carefully observe. So that's the men, women, and children. But then this says, and that their children, now we're to the third generation, who have not known it, may hear and learn and fear the Lord. And so that is the long-term goal here. So we've got some folks that are members of this congregation who aren't here yet, who are members of the body of Christ who aren't here yet. Some of you are expecting little ones, but some of you who aren't expecting little ones yet will be. And so down the road, what we're doing this morning has a direct bearing on those children for many generations. And so it's pretty simple and straightforward. This is a great mission statement for the church. It is how biblical child rearing is done. It's in a context. And so I want to focus this morning on the role of the covenant community, which is another way of saying the role of the church in the raising of our children. It is critical for us to understand that God has not called us to raise our children alone. We are, or we should be, part of a broader community, and the fact that you're present here today is a great testimony to the fact that you understand that, and that you recognize the benefits and the blessings of doing this. But I want to say, good job, but keep going, and some of us need to do a little bit more and have a little bit more focus and a little deeper understanding of this. It matters where we go to church, since the raising of children requires the serious and the joyful application of the Word of God day in and day out. A faithful community of believers are essential who are also committed to the application of that Word. The Scriptures, as we know, are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. They tell us what road to be on, tell us if we get off the road, tell us how to get back on the road, tell us how to stay on the road. And so a faithful community of believers are essential here, a place where we're reminded at the beginning of every week of these truths. We began each week. This is not the weekend. This is the week beginning. This is the first day of the week. And before we do anything else this week, this is day one, and we have gathered as the family, and we've gotten together for a number of reasons. And this is why it's important that we do it every week. First, we come apart from the world, and then we are gathering around the family table. We're getting ready to eat together. That picture of peace and harmony and fellowship and communion. Remembering who we are, remembering why we are here, remembering who Christ is and what he has done for us, renewing covenant, and I like to put it this way in terms we probably are more familiar with. We talk about covenant renewal. How about just renewing our focus? Getting our priorities straight again, because we've had all kinds of distractions and we didn't do it perfectly last week, but we want to do it better this week. And so here we all come together, rather than in our private devotions, which are great to do, and some of that happens there, but there's something about being together and doing that. And then we all are going to head back to our houses to do all these things over and over again, day after day. And then we'll meet again on the first day of next week, and we'll start all over again that process. And we will only do this for the rest of our lives. John Calvin captured this notion well, I think, when he wrote this. Because it is now our intention to discuss the visible church, let us learn from this simple title, Mother, how useful, indeed how necessary it is that we should know her, referring to the church. For there is no other way to enter into life unless this mother conceive us in her womb, give us birth, nourish us at her breast, and lastly, unless she keep us under her care and guidance until putting off mortal flesh, we become like angels. Our weakness does not allow us to be dismissed from her school until we have been pupils all our lives. The church keeps the word and the sacrament. They keep it before us like little children. We are forgetful. It also offers, of course, fellowship and examples and prayers and discipline and opportunities to serve and be served. And if we have a true community, there is also genuine accountability, even in our child rearing, especially in our child rearing. And while your children are your children, they are not just your children. It is true that they're your children. They are your special responsibility. God gave them to you, but he didn't just give them to you. And so, no one loves your child the way you do. Nevertheless, when the covenant community, when the church is doing what it should, that is fervently loving the brethren, then your children will be loved as well. First, because we love you, and we love your children. We love the things you love. Second, because the children themselves are members of the church, they must be fervently loved as fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. And third, we all have a stake in how your children turn out. The covenant community provides the godly context. It provides the broader environment for raising godly children. It's, of course, easier. Wouldn't it be great if we had a godly society? You know, when it came to entertainment and fashions and television and books. Wouldn't it be great if it was all godly? Wouldn't that make your job as a parent much easier? How much easier? Well, if you're waiting on that before you do what you need to do, then you're going to be waiting a long time. Okay? How about a church? A church that's indifferent and cold and just goes through the motions, meets on Sundays, and people show up occasionally when they feel like it, if nothing more important happens, and then we dismiss and go home and live our separate lives. How conducive is that to raising your children to be mature, godly servants in the kingdom? You see, you can't do it alone. I don't care how well you're doing it at home, you need help. And while we're not going to get it from the world, you see, they come last. When we start getting it right, both as churches and as individual families, we're going to start doing what Jesus called us to do, to be salt and light in the world, to preserve this fallen world. Otherwise, it would be even worse than it is, to be light in this dark place. And so it is always easier to raise godly children in the context of a godly home and a godly church. And so we need all the nurture and all the support we can get. Now, here are some of the things that you already know that I want to remind you of. As Christian parents, we should expect to see our children follow us in faithfulness. That is our full expectation. This is consistent with the promises God gives us as parents. I just want to read a few of them. Psalm 102:28, "The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." Sometimes we may ask day to day, moms, dads, am I really making a difference? Is it worth all this effort? Does anybody notice? And the answer is absolutely yes. God notices. And like I said this weekend, God takes our little loaves and fishes and he feeds the world. So no, you can't do it alone. It does seem hopeless. It seems like too big a job sometimes. But God loves to take nothing and nullify the things that are. He loves to take the things that are base or small or insignificant and use them to his glory. He loves to take teenage boys with slingshots to take down giants. And he loves to take that family and that child and change the world. Psalm 103, 17 and 18, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them." And then Isaiah declared in 65, 22 and 23, speaking to parents, "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." Do you have the long view? Now, this is very important to remember. These are conditional promises rooted in the grace of God. And I was careful about how I said that. These are conditional promises rooted in the grace of God. There are no automatic good results any more than baptism alone will produce a good result. If we disobey the terms of God's covenant in the training of our children, then we should not be surprised if the outcome is painful. If you neglect the community's role in the raising of your children, then you're putting them at great risk. This requires more, much more than showing up at church, though showing up, of course, is essential. Every time a family chooses to skip church for anything else, there is a lesson being taught that says, yes, turns out there is something more important than the worship of God. Well, that's not what I meant to say. If you ask me which is more important, I would probably give you the right answer. I didn't ask you what you'd say. I ask you what you do. It's what you do that gets the most weight. It really involves teaching them to love Christ Church, the church that he loved. And we know he loved it because he purchased it with his own blood. That's how much it was worth to him. Assuming the responsibility of our calling as Christian parents, living in terms of God's instruction, gives us reason to expect his gracious blessing upon our children and our children's children. So let me say what you already know too. None of us are sufficient in ourselves for this work of child rearing. Hillary Clinton was right about one thing. It does take a village to raise a child, but not just any village. And so listen carefully. If you are not fully engaged in being a citizen of this village, then another village, including Hillary's grand village, will be happy to adopt your children. As we march to Zion together, as those redeemed by the Lord, washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit, we have every reason to expect the gospel promises to come to pass. But folks, we got to march, and we have to march together. We can't straggle behind. We can't go it alone. We can't take our own path. We have to march together. And thus, we anticipate seeing our children know and walk with the Lord and to genuinely love Him and His church. And if we only make use of the means, if we make use of the means He's given us, and many of those things come from or should come from our houses, but they don't all come from just our houses. They come from the church community. And so the community, the church, must be central, not peripheral. Within the community, whatever community, this could be the Rotary Club or, whatever, any group of people, but it certainly I've seen it in the case of the church, it seems to be that there are always those that are totally devoted. And then there are those who like to just stay, hang out near the outer edge, kind of one toe in the pool, just hanging around. And then there's a whole bunch of people somewhere in between those two, content to just be moderate. After 30 years of pastoring, I've seen enough to know that the results of each of these, I've seen enough to know the results of each of these approaches to church. The other day I was teaching at the school and doing a devotional, and I was reading through the Proverbs, and I came across verses 18 and 19 in chapter 4, and here's what they say, and it just struck me, and I just wanted to mention this because I think it's perhaps helpful in this context. It says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Now, I think there's an important principle that applies to what I see in families and churches. And to put it in other biblical terms, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. But to disregard or to not value what God has said is valuable for you and your children, while you might not be in total darkness, because this text is talking about the wicked. And by the way, we are all wicked sometimes, and using the biblical term, wickedness is when we're disobedient. But while you may not fit that full-blown description of the wicked walking in darkness, I do think it's very possible that there are many who like to play in the shadows. And over again, I see people stumble. And when I see them stumble, and remember, again, the terms I'm speaking of here are in terms of child rearing, they are often surprised. Or they seem surprised. As the proverb says, they don't know what makes them stumble. It just, things happen and we're not sure why. Now, I want you to whether now or this week or later this afternoon, each parent, I'd like you to look at your child's heart as much as you can today. That's usually seen in their attitudes and obviously their behavior and their words and other things. But I want you to look at them and think, now this child, this person, this young person has been baptized and bears the name of Jesus Christ. Do I see fruit? Do I see evidence of that in their lives? What is their attitude toward church and the things of God? And so here's what I want you to think about. Given what I see, and I don't see everything, but given what I do see, what is the trajectory we're on? If I add 5 years to this, where are we? Don't wait 5 years to say, my, we have a huge mess. Okay? If the trajectory worries you, now's the time to start doing something about it. Get some help. And you got lots of help sitting around you right now. We're not here just to hear sermons and sing songs and go home. We're here to love each other and know each other and care about each other and serve each other and give wisdom to each other. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So we are called to actually go and ask for help if we think we need it, to humble ourselves. Presumptuous sins are a frequent cause of household failures. Almost all sin begins here. We presume that the rules don't apply to us the way they do to others. Of course, after all, we are under grace, aren't we? Many Christian parents falsely presume that because they're Christians, that God will bail them out regardless of their faithfulness. After all, he's promised to forgive us, and so we operate on the edge. We're content with a 25% since we perceive that we're doing better than most other people. But we're making the comparison in the wrong direction. Don't go to Walmart to make your comparisons, okay? Go to the Bible. Having been presumptuous, we eventually fall. Be sure your sins will find you out. Do not be deceived. You reap what you sow. Such falls are at best painful and humiliating, but if we don't actually learn from them, then we are likely to repeat them. I say frequently to myself and to others who are going through any number of trials. James says, count it all joy when that happens. And the reason you do is because you're a believer and you know that those trials didn't happen without a reason and that God's at work and he's teaching you something. So you better figure out what it is he's trying to teach you and you better learn the lesson or you get to take the class again. And it'll get harder next time because he loves you. So pay attention. That's why you can consider trials joy. They're not fun. I don't mean a silly grin while you're going through a trial. I mean, Lord, this is really, really painful. I hope I never have to do this again. Please show me what I need to learn. Teach me what I need to know so I don't get here again. And so we must distinguish between biblical presumption called faith, which rightly presumes upon what God has promised, versus sinful presumptuousness, which wrongly assumes that God's blessings are just automatic. In other words, it's appropriate to presume that God meant what he said when he said he wants to be a God to our children. I do believe that. I presume upon that. I act upon that. And as I'm acting on it, that means we do read our Bibles. We do pray. We do go to church. We do love other people. We do serve others. We require attitudes and repentance and forgiveness and all the things God says in our household because I presume God meant what he said. And then he also has called me to follow him, to do what he says that's going to bring those things about. And so we must rightly presume upon what God's promised versus the sinful presumptuousness which wrongly assumes that God's blessings are automatic. The former, taking God at his word, employs the means that God has ordained for raising godly children, faith working through love. It takes seriously the duty to train up a child in the way he should go, in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and to diligently teach them the scriptures. The latter ignores God's ordained means and expects benefits anyway. We expect covenant blessings while being covenant breakers. Those are presumptuous sins. And so the flip side, by the way, though, is the overzealous parent who is determined to raise perfect children. I have the formula. I have the right curriculum. I have researched this on the internet. It has to work. I have a list. I have many lists. I have all kinds. I've got it all figured out. And everybody else has things wrong with what they're doing, but I've got it. Now, very few of us are arrogant enough to quite say it that way. I am giving some hyperbole here. I'm talking more about an attitude. And so some parents allow their lambs... some parents allow their lambs to wander from the fold. Others drive them away. Parental pride at this point can crush the spirit of some children. Sin is doing less than God commands, and it is also doing more than he commands. You can fall off a horse on the left side or the right. God calls us to stay on the horse. Both licentious parenting and legalistic parenting can and they do produce rebellious children. Even parents who have placed their children in Christian schools or homeschools, children can be the products of such presumptuous parenting. Anytime we assume that something can take the place of loving, diligent, godly, disciplined parenting, then we run the risk of a bad outcome. God's gracious covenant blessings and our conditional promises. And of course, the Bible offers many prominent examples of sinful parental presumption. The corrupt sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, Abraham with Ishmael, Isaac with Jacob and Esau, as well as the house of David, and likewise, many Christian parents have raised children who have grown up to deny the faith. Why is that the case? Is God not keeping his promise? Well, we have to remember, God has two kinds of promises, blessings and curses. Blessings for the faithful, curses for those who disregarded what he said to do. You know, like the Pharisees, we often offer up the excuse that we were busy with many godly pursuits, our jobs and our ministries, our church work even. I'm sure Eli was busy being a priest and David was very busy being a king, and God called them both to be a priest and a king, but he also called them to be godly, diligent fathers. But Jesus reminded the Pharisees and us, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Fathers, don't let your careers and other pursuits get in the way of this. Those are there to serve your family, not the other way around. So there are consequences to persistent disobedience in regard to our children, intended or otherwise. One of the things that Christian parents neglect is an inculcation, an ingraining of a high view of the church, of the community, of the sacraments, of public worship. Remember, your children don't always listen, but they always watch. Far more influenced by what you do than what you say. In Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed, I remember reading this a few years back in Luke chapter 8, it says this. He's explaining to the disciples after he's given the parable, but this is the seed that fell on the good soil and bore fruit. And I remember being surprised. I'd never noticed this before. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Where in the world do good and noble hearts come from for the word of God to fall on? Your house. That's your job. You have the Bible, which you're able to make your children wise into salvation. You love them. You pray for them. You teach them. You train them to love God. You get them ready. You cultivate them so that when they are here and when they are hearing the Bible taught and preached, there's fertile soil, a fertile heart that wants to receive it. They're not looking to their watch, wishing they had their iPhone or wishing they were anywhere else but here. Okay? And so regular, consistent, diligent cultivation. These are people who had been cultivated in covenant faithfulness. Now, let's return to our primary text and wrap this up here. Deuteronomy 31, 12 through 13. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who's within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. And so God's work, God's kingdom, is about far more than simply you getting your children to heaven. Getting them to heaven is a byproduct of getting them to God. It's not a formula, it's not a prayer, it's not an event even. It's a heart. God has declared his intention for you and for your children and your children's children, and all of these are central to his plan, and all of these are critical to bringing blessings to the whole world. All of these, along with the other families in the church, are marching to Zion together. It is very, very dangerous to try to go it alone. There are many bandits out there. As I said this weekend, the devil wants you, and if he can't get you, he will gladly take your children. He works at it full time, every day. He has lots of helpers. You know, you watch your little children when they're at the grocery store or somewhere with you, little kids, you're always keeping an eye on them. If you lose them for a moment, you panic. Where'd they go? They slipped off to the toy aisle or something. And you may have had those moments or seen parents that have where they've lost a child in a store and there's absolute panic. But you know, there are people out there who will snatch your children when they're 13 and when they're 15 and 18 and when they go off to college. And they'll snatch them under, right out from under you just as much as somebody like that will. So you don't get to stop when they become teenagers. The church is critical. The people around you are critical. A loving community is critical. A place where your children want to be is critical. Your church is an outpost of the kingdom of God. It is here where you and your family are safe and supplied and renewed and trained and disciplined. As the Apostle Paul instructs Pastor Timothy, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so I want to finish with five things. The role of the community plays in the raising of our children. Just a few comments on each of these. So in summary, why is the church community so critical to your successful child rearing? Number one, the church is God's gift to his people, as we mentioned here, the pillar and ground of the truth. How important is that? What advantage is circumcision, Paul asked, or we could say baptism? Much in every way. First, you've been given the oracles of God. Second, this is where God put you, and he put you here for a reason, to be living stones in a spiritual house, to be members of the body. And Paul describes the church this way, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, and by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what is your share? What is your part? How are you serving? How are you contributing to the body? Because if everybody's doing that, then the body's healthy and strong. So, you know, there is no ministry of observation. There is no spectator ministry. Everybody is part, a living part of the body. Number three, your little ones, and by the way, your big ones, have been baptized, that is, handed over to Jesus and his body, the church, and then they were handed back to you so that you have been delegated by God to have the primary responsibility for their nurture and admonition in the Lord. So when we have a baptism of a child, parents bring that child to the minister who represents Christ, and they hand that child over to Christ, to the church, to the body of Christ. And then we baptize that child and we put the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The parents make promises. I'm going to go home and I'm going to love this child and pray for this child and teach this child and protect this child and make sure this child is in God's community and this child has a Christian education. I promise I'm going to do all of that. And then Jesus says, okay, take him or her back. Take him home, take her home, and do all those things, and I will be their God. That's what's going on here. We have to remember that. Number four, your children are also living stones and members of the body. Since you are their parents and are responsible for their training, therefore you have to model for them. You have to model for them responsible living. What being a part of this spiritual house looks like. Their lives, their futures, the future of the world depends on that. And then fifth, this very large family, the church, is where we learn how to live in our smaller families. I hate to tell you this, but some of you are really hard to get along with. And you're selfish and obnoxious and weird and get on my nerves. And sometimes it's a real chore to have to be around you. And you think the same thing about some of the others that are around you, right? Just like you do when you're at home and you got your brothers and your sisters and hey, we're sinners. And so we learn here to do things that we export home and learn, you know what, at church, As I speak to my son regarding how he just treated his sister, you wouldn't treat somebody at church that way, would you? Then you don't treat her that way either. She's your sister in Christ. Ask her to forgive you. And then will you forgive him? Well, why don't we pray together? Isn't that what we would do here? That should be what we do here. So we model it here. You're taught here. We model it here. We're about to do the same thing at the table. We're going to do things at the table. You ought to do at your table. And so the liturgy sets the pattern for daily life, the discipline, both formative and corrective, keep us on track. Most of discipline isn't spankings and corrections. Most of discipline is positive. Godly examples, encouragement, instruction, all those things. That's most of what discipline is about. That's what I'm doing right now. And so the opportunities to be served and to serve are abundant in the church. In the church, we learn what every child must learn: how to love God, how to love our neighbors, how to deny ourselves, and how to follow Christ. We learn that we are important, but we learn that we're not all important. Father, thank you for adopting us and bringing us into this glorious household we call the church. Thank you for not only bringing us, but also our children. Forgive us, we pray, for the times that we have neglected or treated lightly this high privilege. And help us not to forget that there is nothing we do each week that is any more important than to gather with our very large family around your very large table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.